Today we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. It was the week before the Passover. Jesus had been preaching throughout Israel and the surrounding areas for about 3 years. He was about 33 years old at the time, 32 and a half maybe, somewhere in there, almost 33 years old, we think, at around about this time. And he was coming to the end of his ministry on earth. He was coming to the culmination, that point that his whole life had been building up to. In fact, since the foundation of the universe, since the foundations of the earth, since the beginning of time, this was the moment that all the angels were holding their breath to see. A week before Passover, Jesus comes with his disciples from Bethpage and the areas outside to the northeast of Jerusalem. And he comes down the Jericho Road into Jerusalem. And he spends the night in Bethany. And the next day heads up to the Mount of Olives on the approach, the eastern approach into the city of Jerusalem. And as he comes up to the crest of the hill, he has sent his disciples ahead of him. And he said to them, go into the city, and at such and such a place, on such and such a street corner, you'll find a donkey tied up. It was Jesus being prophetic. He was seeing things that were impossible to see. And he said, when they ask you why you're taking those that donkey and the colt, tell them the master has need of them, and they will let you take them. And so Jesus borrows transportation, a donkey, to come. He's never ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey before. But this particular Sunday, the rabbi is going to come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, whether it was a Sunday or not, we're not entirely sure. But for today's purposes, it's a Sunday. And the disciples bring the donkey to him, and they lay their coats across its back, across their backs, according to Matthew chapter 21. And they lift Jesus up, and they place him between these donkeys, and he rides into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey in a manner appropriate for a rabbi to come entering into a city, a teacher. And as they're coming in, a great multitude hears that Jesus, the teacher, the one from Nazareth, the one who's been teaching in Galilee, the one who's been opening blind eyes, the one who makes the deaf hear, the one who teaches with authority and who has taken on the scribes and the Pharisees at their own game and is winning, the one who is spoken of in all the earth, he is coming into Jerusalem. And a buzz begins to happen in the hearts of the people. Suddenly, people start thinking, could it be? Could he be? Could he be the one? Could he be Messiah? Could he be the King of Kings, the one who is to come and to set all things right? Could he be the one who is to come and to dry the tears of all who weep and mourn? Is he the one to come and reestablish the throne of David upon the seat of Zion, the mountain of Zion, and the house of the Lord? Is he the one who will come and restore to us again the blessing of the Lord and will free us from the rule of foreign powers, the Roman government, and from the Herods? Will he come and restore again the peace of Jerusalem? And they begin to get excited, and they buzz, and they stream out of the city, thousands of them, to where Jesus is. Now, there are many pilgrims coming into Jerusalem because it's a week before Sabbath, and pilgrims are arriving from all over Israel and from other parts of the world. They're gathering together for the season of Passover. Passover is just a week away, and Passover is the time when all the people gather together for the atonement of their sins, for the forgiveness of sin. They come as the Lord has commanded them, and as they have for centuries, since the time of Moses, they come. They come to sacrifice that lamb that their sins might be forgiven. And they're beginning to gather. It's a week before Passover. And families are arriving, children in tow, wives and husbands, grandparents and so forth, who have the faithful, the ones who are coming from all over, who have given their hearts to serve the Lord and to seek Him in His holy city. But multitudes within the city who are already there stream out to join those who are coming into the city. And there they find Him, the rabbi, on the back of the donkey. And they begin to tear palm branches from the trees, and they begin to lay them down in the path. And it is a symbol of national freedom. Because the palm branch, it turns out, is not only, well, kind of interesting to move around like this, but the palm branch is actually part of a national pride. It is a symbol that was used on the Hasmonean coinage during the season of the Maccabees. It was a sign of the identity of Israel, the last time that they were free from all foreign rule and all foreign reign, the last time they had their own king upon their own throne, the last time they had a temple that was clean and that was being used in the appropriate manner, and the worship of the Lord is pure, and they had no false gods or idols or rulers in the land. That last time they had that, the palm branch was the symbol of their national identity. And so the palm branch was to them in those days like Old Glory is to us today. It was the stars and stripes to the people of Israel. And what they did was an act of rebellion, an open act of rebellion. They reached for the trees and they tore off the palm branches and they laid them down in the ground so that the donkey would walk over them as a sign. And they waved them in the air as a symbol. Messiah is coming. This is our Messiah. We choose him. But they didn't expect him to be the Messiah that was coming into Jerusalem that day. They did not anticipate what kind of Messiah he would be, because they wanted a Messiah who would free them from their economic woes. They wanted a Messiah who would restore to them the value of their 401k. They wanted a Messiah who would reestablish the stocks and the bonds and the wealth that they had lost. They wanted a Messiah who would restore to them again a government who was pure and wholesome and who upheld righteousness. They wanted a Messiah who would come and who would bring to them peace in their communities and the opportunity for them to abound, not to abase. They wanted freedom. They wanted to be able to do their own thing and be their own rulers and everyone do what is right in their own eyes and have it be the right thing. They wanted legislators who were faithful. They wanted a king who would rule in righteousness and the increase of whose government there would be no end. They wanted to be rich and not poor. They wanted to be free and not slave. Is it possible that we on Palm Sunday are looking for the same kind of Messiah? Is it possible that you and I only come to Jesus because perhaps in Jesus we'll find our vision and our purpose again? Your vision and your purpose is a noble thing, but let me tell you, my friend, that's not what he has come to give you. Are you coming to Jesus only because perhaps in Jesus you will find the one who will free you from your economic woes? Maybe you've run out of a job. Maybe you've run out of finances. Maybe your business has been put on hold. Maybe you can't continue. Maybe you have no way of going forward. And you're coming to Jesus because you're expecting him to be the Savior. The Savior who comes and sets you free from economic woes. And you're coming to Jesus for what he can do for you. But Messiah didn't come for that. Not now. Not this time. Jesus came, you see, at a time when people weren't really expecting him. This is clear to me because the palm branches are evidence that Jesus was out of time. He was out of place. He was out of sequence with the Hebrew expectation. Messiah, you see, was supposed to come after the Feast of Tabernacles, which is when the palm branches are waved. The Feast of Tabernacles is where the words come from that they declared that day. Remember what they said when they waved the palm branches? Can anybody remember what they said? They said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." The word Hosanna is a Greek compilation of a Hebrew word, Yoshana. Three words, Yoshana. And Yoshana means save now. There was no way to put it except to just transliterate it and put it in the Greek as a word all by itself. Hosanna means save now, O Lord. It was a cry at first for salvation, and then it became a national symbol of the Messiah. And crying Messiah, crying Hosanna, Hosanna, became a praise unto the Lord, saying, "You be our deliverer, O Lord." But their expectation of deliverance was that he would come at the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's why they drew the palm branches, because they were saying this is a symbol. But the Feast of Tabernacles happens in the seventh month. And the Feast of Passover happens in the first month. And in the month of Nisan, which is the month it was, in the first month, on the 14th day, Passover would take place. So on the 7th day of Nisan, which is when they pulled the palm branches, they were 6 months ahead of schedule. And so Jesus was a little off with his timing, if he was coming to be the Messiah that they were expecting. But perhaps Jesus was not off with his timing at all. Perhaps Jesus had a different understanding. You see, there's an interesting passage of Scripture, a prophecy in the book of Daniel. You'll find it in Daniel chapter 9, an amazing prophecy that speaks of the coming of the Lord and when he will arrive, and speaks of the end of days. It's the prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel, as it's called. And it says, after 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. And the prophecy is that Messiah will actually die. How the Hebrew nation didn't pick up on that, I'm not quite sure, but it's clearly there in the Scriptures. And it seems that the prophetic word was that from the day of the instruction given forth and the decree that goes forth to rebuild the city of Jerusalem after the destruction in the Babylonian era, from the day of the decree of the restoration of Israel until the Messiah is cut off will be 69 weeks. And the 69 weeks are clearly not weeks as in 7-day weeks, but they are weeks of years. And it turns out that 69 weeks of years works out to be 483 years. 483 years using a lunar calendar and using the 360-day calendar, which is what the Hebrews used in the ancient times, working with the months that the Hebrews had. 483 years was fulfilled from the day that Artaxerxes gave the decree to Nehemiah to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. From the very day Artaxerxes gave that decree, 483 years were fulfilled to the day when Jesus came in on the donkey into Jerusalem. To the day. Some scholars say. Apparently, Jesus knew what he was doing. When he sent them to go get the donkey, he said, do this that it might be fulfilled, what was spoken of in the prophets. He knew what he was doing. As they begin to cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, what they did not read in the rest of Psalm 118 was that Messiah was also going to be cut off. It was clearly given to them there. There was a parallel in verse 25 of Psalm 118 where it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And verse 27 where it says, bind the sacrifice to the altar, to the horns of the altar. There was clearly a correlation between the arrival of Messiah and the sacrifice. Interesting, isn't it? And Jesus picked up on that, see, because he wrote it, because he is the living word. Jesus fulfilled 300 messianic prophecies. 300. Josh McDowell says in his book that the odds of fulfilling 8 prophetic words, of any one person fulfilling 8 prophetic words, is about 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now, you guys have been hearing about billions and trillions recently, but a quadrillion is even bigger than that. 100 quadrillion is a 10 with 17 zeros. 17 zeros. That's the chance of fulfilling 8. Jesus fulfilled 300. In case you wondered whether Jesus really was Messiah or not, the prophetic word clearly shows that he was and is the Son of God. Amen? Well, it seems that Jesus was off with his timing if Messiah is supposed to arrive at the Feast of Tabernacles, unless, of course, Messiah arrives the first time at Passover and the second time at the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's very possible that the triumphal entry, that the people were trying to crown Jesus king, and he allowed them, in order to pick a fight with the Pharisees, he allowed them to carry him into the city shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as in here is our Messiah, we choose you. He allowed them to do that, but he didn't allow them to crown him king because you know what he said? This little celebration, guys, it's wonderful, but it's not big enough. Because this little celebration is a kind of a puny celebration. The palm branches, yeah, it's a great idea, but you know what? I've got something much bigger in mind. See, the palm branch is a picture of your national identity, but I've got the world in mind. And it's possible, my friends, that you and I, as we approach Palm Sunday, as we look at the coming Passover, maybe we've got the wrong end of the stick. We're praying, Lord, bless America, help us to live safe and sound and all that kind of stuff. And God's saying, that's wonderful, guys, but you know what? Your little national pride symbol there, the stars and the stripes, that's wonderful and all that, and that's great that you pledge allegiance to that and all that kind of stuff, but I want you to know, it's too small for me. Your country's not big enough to contain me. I want the whole world. I'm looking for global domination. I'm looking to control it all. I want to rule over the entire universe, excuse me. And so your little country isn't big enough. And he says, you know what? I've got a much bigger picture than what's going on in America. So don't you fear when North Korea fires their rocket up into the space. And don't you fear if they fire a missile. And don't you fear if that missile falls on New York City. Don't you fear, because I've got a bigger picture in mind than the United States. You are not just citizens of this earth. You are citizens of a greater kingdom. You are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God and of his Christ and of his government. There shall be no end. And I want you to know that though this world end, you will continue forever in his kingdom if you have placed your faith and your trust in him here. And so the Lord says, broaden your horizons. Broaden your vision. Palm Sunday is all about a bigger picture, my friends, a bigger picture. Did you know that on that day, 7 days before the 14th of Nisan, the Passover, on that day, on that exact day that Jesus came in on those donkeys, apart from the fact that he was fulfilling prophecy, he was also giving us a message. He was telling us what Messiah came to do this first time. He was telling us what you and I ought to expect Messiah to be in our lives right now. He was telling us how not to get ourselves disappointed with our lives because of false expectation. He was giving us instruction on how to lead our lives now and how to preach the gospel. Because he came, my friends, not as a king on a white horse. And Jesus is not going to come and set America straight like a king on a white horse. He's going to come and set the world straight as a king on a white horse. Jesus came on a donkey, humble, because he came with a purpose. And his purpose was to be the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the earth. My friends, we don't need a Savior to save us from our economic woes. We need a Savior to save us from our sin. That's what we need. And that's what the world needs. If we're preaching a gospel to the people out there in the streets of our city saying, come to Christ and he'll make life good for you, I want you to know we're preaching falsehood. God's not going to make it right for you. He's not going to make it good for you. Jesus promised this, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. If you're asking Jesus to come and make your life straight and give you purpose and show you what you're supposed to do and make your life all wonderful, I want you to know you're in for a disappointing ride. Jesus has come to set you free from your sin. Do you comprehend how wicked your sin is? Do you understand how we are deep inside, incapable of doing anything right? Incapable of serving and honoring our Father, our Maker. We are rebellious. We are adulterous. We are fornicators. We seek after our own way. We are liars and cheats and thieves. We rob from the poor so we can make ourselves rich. Do you not understand that our sin has us destined for a devil's hell? Do you not understand that we deserve nothing more than God's eternal wrath forever in the flames of hell that dieth not? We need a Savior. We need a Savior who will save us from our sins. We need a Savior who we can look to and cry out to and say, oh God, woe is me, for I have sinned against the heavens and I have sinned against you. Oh Lord, I am worthless. Oh Lord, I am undone. We need a Savior who will redeem us and bring us again into relationship with our God. We need a Redeemer who will restore to us the wonder and the privilege of communion with our Father. We need a Savior who will free us from guilt and shame. We need a Savior who will cleanse our conscience and help us to walk in paths of righteousness. It doesn't matter what our politics look like. It doesn't matter what our economics look like. It doesn't matter if we live in the poorest country of the world or the richest country of the world. It is irrelevant. What is relevant is that our sins are forgiven. What is relevant is that we are free from the chains that have bound us. This, my friends, is what Palm Sunday was all about. The first time. On that day, the 7th of Nisan, that was the day the people coming to Jerusalem would select the lamb that they would slaughter 7 days later. It was lamb selection day. The lambs that had been raised in Bethlehem would be brought to the city. They would be carried, lest they stumble. They would be brought to the city, and there the people would select the one that they would sacrifice with their families. And Jesus came, not at tabernacles. See, because tabernacle is the time for the restoration of the kingdom. Jesus came at Passover because he is the Lamb of God. And the people cried out, "Save us, O Lord," but they did not know what they were crying. I want you to know that that's not the end of the story. There is another occasion in the Bible where people wave palm branches. Did you know that? Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And I want you to see this. I want you to know there's a Palm Sunday coming. The book of Revelation, chapter 7. And this is thanks to my friend Steve Hawley, the pastor of Faith Assembly, who, by the way, sent all their love and greetings to you as a church that is together with us in this battle against darkness in our community in Hyannis. We stand together. He's on the hill, we're in the valley, and we have joined arms and linked arms, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And I just want to encourage you, if you know anybody at Faith Assembly, love on them. Encourage them. They're a small church trying to get their start again. They've been there for many, many years. But big changes recently, and I just want you to pray for them. Pray for our brother Steve. He's a young man who is very much in common with me. I can't believe how much we have in common. We are like brothers. We are brothers. He gave this to me yesterday, Revelation chapter 7, and I had no idea it was here. I've read it thousands of times, and I've never seen it. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9. I want you to know, before you start reading, this is what Jesus saw. The Bible says when they brought him in, he wept. He wept because he saw what they were going to do. He wept because he saw what was going to happen to them. But I think he wept also because he saw way ahead. And he saw what is yet for us. My friends, do you want economic freedom? If you tell me no, you're a liar. Do you want to be healed? Do you want every tear wiped from your eyes? I want you to know Messiah is coming again. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne, the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor, power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." If you're wondering what the Great Tribulation is, I believe in some small way we're already a part of the Great Tribulation. We're already living in the midst of it. It began when they crucified Jesus, and it has continued to this day. There will be a Great Tribulation that is spoken of in the book of Revelation that is to come, it seems. But in the meantime, the great multitude is already gathering. And there's a season coming, my friends, when the Lord will wipe away every tear. Did you notice what these people began to shout and sing to the Lord? They said, salvation belongs to our God. Do you know what the word Hosanna means? I told you earlier, it means save us, O Lord. When they cried Hosanna the first time, they did not know what they were asking. They were asking for a king. But here in the book of Revelation, they know. Because they say salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb. They didn't know that he was a lamb on Palm Sunday. They were on their way to select a little white fluffy one, but they didn't see that Jesus was their lamb, the Lamb of God. But now they see him. You and I, we see him. He's the Lamb of God who took away our sins. And now we understand the salvation, it belongs to God. It comes from nowhere else. You can find it nowhere. Nobody will save you. Obama will not save you. Can I get an amen? Salvation belongs to our God. There is going to come a time, my friends, when we do wave the banner of heaven. There is going to come a time when you no longer stand alone. There is going to come a time when you are not the only one in your school who stands up for Jesus Christ. When you are not the only one in your workplace who calls on the name of the Lord. There is going to come a time when you will be surrounded with a multitude whose number you cannot count. And all will be waving the banners of the Lord. And we will be waving that with pride and saying salvation belongs to our God. Let us together get our perspective right. Let us understand that here in this earth we are not to have perfect lives. We are to have redeemed lives. Here in this earth, prepare yourself to struggle with joy. Prepare yourself to endure with patience. Prepare yourself to stand strong with boldness and with confidence. For the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you to the end of the age. In this world, let us not look to our own comfort, but let us deny ourselves, pick up the cross, and follow him. Let us go out into the world and carry with us a message of hope that is yet to come. For if we go with a message saying Jesus will make everything right, when he doesn't, people will turn away. And there will be a great falling away, and the love of many will wax cold. Come, my friends, let us be sober-minded. Let us take up the cross. Let us rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice, for our salvation is yet to come. Our hope is ahead of us. Heaven is our home, and the earth is the Lord's footstool. Pray with me. We need a Messiah, Lord. We call out to you, Father, and we say, rescue us, O Lord. Save us, O Lord. Hosanna. There are some here today who do not know Jesus personally. I want you to know that God has provided a way to pay your spiritual debt, a way you could never pay, a way, something you could never afford. God has provided a way for you. In Christ Jesus, he has freely given you the access and the right to call him Father and to be called his child. My friends, all that is required of you is a heart that is penitent, a heart that says, oh God, I have sinned. A heart that says, forgive me for my sin and teach me to live a life of righteousness. Forgive me, O Lord. Some of you seated here today do not know Jesus, but he knows you and he loves you. And he is not willing that you should perish. And he extends his arms to you and his hand and he says, come, come, let me show you my heart. Let me love you. Let me show you my desire for you. And God says, I will bless you and I will curse those who curse you. and he will not leave you. And if you allow him to have that rule in your life, you'll be free. Amen? Amen. Father, may your grace be upon us, the love of your Spirit, the fellowship of your Holy Spirit, and the love of Jesus Christ. May it be with us, Lord. We ask for that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.